Brought your Bible with you. I don't understand going to church without one. That doesn't make any sense to me. All right, we'll move some things around real quick. Perfect. All right. Open up to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, and we'll go to chapter 10. I'll be preaching out of here tonight. I hope that you saw that there is a great need in Japan. If you notice in the, if you could see the picture, I don't know if you saw the pictures completely or not, but if you saw those pictures, you saw there's a lot of people. They're moving around. And you notice that they're just going about, and it's just like ants in an anthill, just moving, so many people. And when you think about that number, 99.5%, and you consider that, that means most of the people you saw are not saved and are going to hell. Because we understand there's only one way into heaven. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. There is no other. Buddha cannot save you. Practicing Shinto cannot save you. Calling yourself a Christian cannot save you. It's only through Jesus. We're here in Luke chapter 10. And this passage of scripture has been speaking on my heart. And I've been praying about preaching this tonight. And I feel this is the right thing to do. So we're looking at chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 25. We'll be going down through verse 37. This passage of scripture is an interesting passage. I'm sure it's very familiar to you all. So I'm not preaching something totally new and going to, you know, knock your socks off or whatever, blow your hair back or whatever. I'm sorry, Pastor. I won't be able to blow your hair back. But you got the same problem I got, so. And not doing something crazy tonight. But you know what? What's great about God's word is that even though you've heard it maybe a dozen times or more, it's still always applicable. And this passage of scripture I love because it's a great reminder passage. And you know, as Jesus speaking, and if you can't get something from Jesus' very words, I mean, you're missing out. It is amazing. And Jesus is dealing with something that's very interesting because, you know, in verse 25, we see a certain lawyer coming to Jesus. And it's interesting. It says in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that the question of the century or the ages, right? Why am I going to Japan, right? Bring them the gospel so they can have eternal life. This guy had the right question, didn't he? He had the right question. He knew exactly what he should be asking. Problem was his motives weren't very good. You see, this lawyer was hoping to trick Jesus in words. He thought if he asked a tough question, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of controversy even at that time concerning how to get into heaven. I'm sure there was some controversy. You got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You got the Pharisees being the ones who were very conservative in how they interpreted the law. The Sadducees were extremely liberal in how they interpreted the law. And they didn't even believe in a resurrection, let alone anything else. It was, you know, a lot of stuff going on. And this guy thinking, hey, I'll get Jesus to answer something. Because, you know, Jesus is just a carpenter, right? He doesn't know anything. He's not been educated, right? That's what this guy's thinking, I'm sure. And he's a lawyer. The Bible is very specific. He's a smart, educated person. And he's thinking he's going to trick Jesus. Oh, I feel so bad for him. Bless you. And I feel so bad for this guy because he has no clue who he's up against. Amen. No clue. And he asks Jesus this question. And Jesus, of course, does in typical Jesus fashion. Instead of answering the question, he asks a question. In verse 26 it says, "And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" That's a great answer, right? You want to know how to get eternal life? Well, what's the law say about it? What's the Bible say about it? Let's see if he gets the answer right. Let's see. In verse 27. In verse 27 it says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So he answers. He answers with one of the commandments. The greatest commandment, even the second greatest commandment. And Jesus is just totally blown away, right? I mean, he didn't see that coming, right? Verse 28, it says, "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live." What do you say to that, right? You're asking this hard question, thinking, and of course he can't just not answer the question, otherwise it looks like he doesn't know the answer, and he's got to be smart. He's a smart guy, a lawyer. And Jesus asks him with a question, and so the guy answers, and Jesus says, that's good. You can't argue with that. If he argued with Jesus about that, he'd be arguing against himself, and Jesus caught him in a snare. So his own trick has turned on himself now. Isn't that fascinating? That's how awesome Jesus is. He's so smart. And in verse 29, we're going to dive into the rest of this. In verse 29 it says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's where we're going to dive into our message. Now that we kind of have a gist of what's going on here, let's open with a word of prayer, because I can't do anything without Jesus' power. Lord, I thank you for this time you've given us here tonight, Lord, and I thank you for Pastor Sinski letting me have the opportunity to use his pulpit and preach and to share the ministry of Japan. Lord, I pray now that you'll just work in everyone's heart and my heart as well as we consider the field and consider the burden. Lord, I pray that you'll work. Lord, as I preach, I pray that my flesh won't be in the way and that this won't be a work of the flesh, but that I pray that your spirit will just work and guide through the preaching. I pray that we all will grow through this reminder of your word, Lord. We thank you in your name. Amen. All right, we find ourselves here, and Jesus has just completely blown this guy away, floored him to the ground, and this guy is trying to figure out, how can he save face at this point? How can I get out of this looking like I know something about the law? And so he decides, you know what, maybe I'll attack the semantics. Maybe I'll go at Jesus from a direction of definition. Jesus, define your terms. Who's the neighbor? Right? Well, here we are, verses 30 through 37, Jesus' explanation. And you know what? As I consider this passage, it really reminds me a lot about what it means to be a Christian. Because you know what? What Jesus is going to explain here is completely applicable to every single one of us today. If you don't think so, well, you really need to start praying about it. Because it's so clear in this scripture. Let's look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here's the scenario. Jesus is laying it out. There's this Jew. He's coming down. Okay. He's trying to go from Jerusalem. He's trying to get to Jericho. He may be a salesman. He might be some kind of a just a traveler, maybe just passing from city to city to visit family, whatever the case may be. This guy is on a trip, and thieves find him. And they beat him badly. And they strip him down of everything he owns. Everything. And he's laying there, maybe unconscious from context. It sounds like he's not doing much. He's down. He's hurt. He has a need. He has a very big need, I would say. Because, you know, in that time period, you stuck out on the side of the road in the middle of the desert, traveling between the cities, anything can find you and eat you. Even the weather's not very hospitable. This guy's hurt. He might be bleeding. He could bleed to death. Anything can happen. This guy has a really big need, wouldn't you say so? It's a very big need. Well, we're going to see some individuals come by this person's path. And we're going to see what happens here. Because you know what? As we consider our own walk with Jesus, we consider our life and how we ought to live as a Christian, oftentimes we come across people that have needs. I'm not just talking physical. Please understand, their spiritual need is much greater than physical. Our daily bread is not half as important as our daily time with Jesus. I'll tell you right now. And the needs of salvation are very, very great. Many of you may know people, maybe even family, who are not saved. I tell you right now, there are some needs out there. We talk about the Japanese. I mentioned they're very wealthy. I mentioned they have plenty of technology. They don't need any technology from us. I mentioned the education in the world. But you know what? None of that matters when it comes to the need of salvation. Amen. Salvation is the need. And you know what? Any foreign mission field where they advertise physical need above salvation, they've got it wrong. Salvation is the most important thing people need. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to get saved. This person here, he has a need, a very significant need. And I find it interesting who comes along the way. Well, let's take a look at verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest. This is supposedly a religious man, I hope. He's a priest. Supposedly a good person. He's a priest. You can't really be a priest in this time period, you know, and be in a lot of bad stuff, otherwise God will get you. And this guy, this priest, comes along. He sees this Jew. That's his brother. The Jews are brethren. He sees him, and he walks the other way. He sees this person, and he can tell there's some kind of a need going on. But rather than going and finding out, rather than helping him, this priest goes around the other way. All too often, religious people out there see needs and don't care. They don't want to be burdened by it. You know, this priest, being religious, being dignified, his job, of course, is to help people spiritually and to care for people. That's his job. That's why he's a priest. Couldn't be bothered with the needs of his people. Couldn't be bothered. Didn't want to be bothered. Didn't care. He walks away. That's not easy. Look at verse 32 now, because another fellow comes along. And in verse 32 it says, and likewise, a Levite. Oh, here we go. Another person. This is good, right? A Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He came. He looked at him. He saw, okay, this guy's cut. This guy's tore up. This guy's, you know, missing some clothing here. It's going to get dark here. He could freeze to death, or maybe he's out in the sun and he's getting burnt to death. Who knows? I mean, this guy's bleeding to death. He looks and he sees the need. He sees, hey, this person needs something. And being a Levite, you know, his job is to take care of, the temple and take care of the things of, you know, of God and do all those things and help with the priestly duty, you know, do different things. He's got all these responsibilities. His job is people. He didn't want to be bothered either. Even after seeing the need, even after getting a little closer, didn't want to be bothered. It was too much time, too much effort. It was going to take a little too much from his, you know, his pockets. Whatever the case may be, he didn't want anything to do with it. That Levite, not a good example of a religious leader, that's for sure. But you know what? Jesus doesn't stop there. We get into verses 33 through 35, and this is where we want to park just for a little bit. In verse 33, it starts, but a certain Samaritan. Let's stop right there. Hang on a second. Samaritan, who are they, right? Who are these Samaritans? They're the half-breeds that the Jews hate, and they hate each other, basically. They have nothing to do with each other, literally nothing. A Jew would sooner spit at a Samaritan than give a coin to him. I mean, that's how much they just hated each other. Jews would go way out of the way to avoid anything to do with Samaritans. They'd go around Samaria if they could. If they didn't have to need to go through, they would go completely around. Whatever they could do to avoid the Samaritans, they hated the Samaritans, and the feeling was a little bit mutual. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Hang on a second. This is a Samaritan. He owes nothing to the Jews, and they want nothing from Samaritans. They are about as strange can get, stranger apart from each other. They want nothing. I mean, there's nothing. There's no going back. I mean, there's nothing between them. They want nothing. If I can say that any better, I don't even think I can. They don't like each other. Why would a Samaritan even think of doing anything for a Jew? This is, I mean, in a Jewish mindset, this is unthinkable. In a Jewish mindset, this is unthinkable. That would not happen. But the Samaritan, it says he had compassion I love that word compassion. It's a little bit stronger than love. You see, what compassion is it's a word that literally means emotion straight from the bowels. You see, at this point in time, the Jews were convinced that all of your emotions, the seat of your being, was down inside your bowels and your belly. And that anything that came from there, that was something that was much, much more important. And so this compassion was a stirring inside of him, a moving from inside. And it was so great that it came up and he had to do something to help. That's what compassion is he felt like it mattered so much to him. He had so much sympathy and concern for this person. He felt he couldn't walk away. He had compassion. This Samaritan cared for the Jew when he saw him. He saw the need. And he was burdened within his own heart about that need. And didn't stop at saying, "Well, I feel bad for you. I hope you get better." No. This Samaritan did something. In verse 34 it says, "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Hang on a second. Oil and wine, that's not cheap. Not in this time period. You don't just give away oil and wine. He was using it like an antiseptic, was trying to clean out the wounds of this Jew who desperately needed help. And so he cleaned out the wounds. Then he bandaged him. That also, you know, those aren't cheap either. I mean, you don't just give away your bandages to anybody. And then he set him on his beast. That was for him. He's on a journey. I mean, at this point in time, they didn't have cars. You don't get to share your beast either, not when you have a donkey. And if he sets this man on his donkey or camel, whatever the case may be, and sets him on there, he's not on there now. He's giving it to him because this guy had to lay across this thing. He's giving even of his own comfort now. So he gave of his own pocket, now his own comfort. And then he takes this guy all the way to this inn. And he brings him there and he says he took care of him. He continued. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, anyone ever heard of the term time is money? Anybody just want, you just got free time around, you just want to spend hanging out with me tomorrow? You know, just want to hang out all day with me? We'll go somewhere, do something. Time is money. We don't got time for everything, you know. This Jew, I mean, the Samaritan was busy. I'm assuming he's a merchant of some kind. He's journeying, doing something. And he stops and he's taking care of this guy and he just takes him to this inn. He's just nurturing him, helping him, trying to get him back to health of his own volition, of his own time, costing him money. But it doesn't stop there. What? Verse 35, listen to this. "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Hang on a second. I think you know, at this point in time, people would be like, I think I've done enough. I, you know, poured in all my oil and wine. I wrapped him in my bandages. I carried him all the way here. I've taken care of him until this point. Don't you think enough's enough? In some people's mind, that would be. I've done enough, Lord. I don't need to do any more. This is good enough. I've cost myself comfort. I've cost myself money. I've cost myself time. Come on, Lord, isn't that enough? No, this Samaritan said, you know what? Here's more money. And hey, if it winds up costing more than what I gave you, let me know. I'll pay even more. This man's compassion led him to follow through completely with the care this man needed. 100%. He gave of everything he had to this man. You know what? He didn't owe this man a dime. He's not a friend. Not a relative, clearly. In fact, he's one of the enemies. And yet, his compassion carried him through. I find that so fascinating. And you know what? Thinking about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to love, and what it means to care for this world. You know, we're taught, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. All that. I think you all know this. I'm not teaching you something new. Let me ask you, has your love gone as far as this Samaritan? How are we doing? Where are we at in relation to these three gentlemen? Where are we at in our love and our care and our commitment to getting the gospel to a lost and dying world who has a significant need? How are we doing here in Washington? Just thinking right out here. How are we doing in Washington? Are we doing real good in our soul winning individually, corporately? How are we doing with our family? Are we making sure we're telling them as often as we can? How are we doing in the greater area around Washington? How are we doing around the world? Where are we at? Where's our love at? How much do we love our neighbors? Clearly, this Samaritan had some very significant love. Compassion that went far beyond, even when it was his enemy, someone he owed nothing to. His compassion extended far beyond what anybody would consider good enough. I find that so fascinating. And in verse 36, Jesus asked that question, hey, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Well, you know, he's a Jew, and, you know, he's near the Jews, so because he's close to, then the, you know, the Levite or the priest, right? Nope. Even the lawyer couldn't argue. Even he couldn't argue. In verse 37 it says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Clearly, clearly, that's someone who is a neighbor. And you know, thinking back on this, we've spent a lot of time on this neighbor concept, but you know what the first and great commandment we talked about earlier? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. How are we doing with our love with God? This Jew didn't understand that God is king. God is the most important. He didn't get it. And he was struggling with even the concept of understanding who a neighbor was. And Jesus pointing out to him, look, this is what it means. And you know what? As we consider that, as we consider what kind of man do we want to be, how do we want to present ourselves, let's also look at a few more passages. You know what? Let's take a look at James. Let's go to James chapter 2. You might already know where I'm going with this, since you people are very smart people. You've already got my whole sermon figured out. Especially you, I can tell it. James chapter 2. We're looking at verses 14 through 17. And I find these verses very interesting. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, this is not talking about salvation. Okay, works and salvation don't go together. You don't have to work for salvation. Please understand that completely. This verse has nothing to do with that. This is talking about daily living in faith and how you present yourself before God and for this world. And so here in verse 14 it says, what doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The argument is that those who say, hey, I trust God, I have my faith in God, God is my king, I trust him, those who say that, but then don't live it, what do they really have? But do they really have faith? And so then the question comes down to, if you really love God, does it show in your life? If you're loving him with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your body, all of you, completely, if you love him, does it show? If you're loving God, where are you at? Without works, without something, James questions whether there's anything at all. He says, it's not that works produces faith. He says, faith produces works. Those who love God, who trust God, who put all their faith in God, they will show through their works that love and that faith. It will come out. It cannot be separate, Because those who love God serve God. That is where it's at. And you know what? Let's also go over to John 14. Let's go to John 14 real quick. Go on to John 14. As we consider and focus on this concept of loving God and loving neighbor, and how are we going to respond when we see needs, whether it be in our immediate vicinity here in Washington, in Bremerton, Washington. I had to think about that for a second. I'm sorry. I've been so many places, I'm losing my mind. Here in Bremerton, Washington, if you see a need, what's going to be your response? If you see somebody and the Lord's working on your heart and you know you ought to at the very least give them a track or talk to them or something, God's working on you and you see that need, what's going to happen? Are you going to stop and say, hey, hang on, let me give you this, let me talk to you? Even if they say no, let's talk to them. But here's the other thing. Are we going to pass on by? When you go through the drive-thru and have a chance to say something or give something to somebody, are you going to pass on by without giving them the gospel, meeting that need? Where are you at? Verse 15 of chapter 14. Verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, this is Jesus speaking, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, that's a tough one right there. If we love God, if we love Jesus, we'll do what Jesus says. And I think I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. I think you guys already know this. This is very easy doctrine. This is not something new. As John, you know, it says, talks about a new commandment. This isn't anything new. This is the things we learned from the beginning. Love God, love neighbor, help people with the gospel. I mean, that's the big three right there. Get them the gospel. So here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can pair that over with 2 Corinthians. Hand over to 2 Corinthians real quick. If you're getting tired of flipping already, I'm sorry. I held out and giving you lots of verses until now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 17 in 2 Corinthians. You say, well, it's hard for me to obey Christ. It's hard for me to give up this vice I have, whether it be cigarettes or it be, you know, alcohol or it be, you know, name your vice, whatever it be. Or it's hard for me to go out and soul win. I'm just, you know, I get embarrassed or I'm shy and timid. Anybody shy and timid? Any of you girls shy and timid? I see, there we go. That's the shy one right there. A little bit there. Everybody shy or timid? Anybody shy? I'm shy. Okay, I'm just going to be, my wife is shy. We're shy. But you know what? God gives us strength, doesn't he? Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, if any man be in Christ, this is any person, understand that, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You have been transformed. If you've been saved, you've been transformed. I hate to put it this way, but what Paul is saying is there's no excuse. You're new now. You have the ability through Jesus Christ to love God and to love your neighbor. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. And if we took the time, and honestly, we don't have time tonight to go through every little thing, but if we took time to go through the whole scripture and see Paul's arguments, and he's got many arguments, it is very clear that we have the power through Jesus Christ to do all that God commands us to do. And we will lack nothing. It is clear through Scripture. I'm thinking, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys already got this figured out. We've got no excuse. I mean, let's just face it. We don't have an excuse to not care about our brothers. We don't have an excuse for not going soul winning or telling people about Jesus. We don't have an excuse not to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. We don't have an excuse. There's no excuse. I mean, we'll just cut it all down to the core and just say it. Okay, Lord, it's my fault if I'm failing you. It's my fault if I'm not consistent in my giving or consistent in my soul winning or consistent in my whatever. that you have called me to do. And that's where we see. Hear this. But you know what? I want to go one more passage. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. Go to one more passage. We're going to tie this up here in Matthew chapter 9. Because you know what? Jesus doesn't just command us. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He shows us what to do. Matthew chapter 9, we're looking at verses 36 to 38. And in verse 36 it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You see, when Jesus saw people, understand that, Jesus saw people, that word compassion shows up again. Now, when that Samaritan had compassion, it drove him to do something about it. And he bound up the wounds. And he carried the man and he clothed him. And he brought him to an inn and he cared for him. Compassion drove him to do that. And you know what? Jesus here, he sees people going around, wandering around. It says, he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Guess who the shepherd is? It's Jesus. And they didn't have him. And they needed him. And you know what? It prompts Jesus to say something about missions and about soul winning and about what it means to be a Christian. It prompts him to say that in verse 37 and 38. And we need to get this concept into our hearts and continue to remind ourselves. If you're like me, you got to remind yourself pretty often. Anybody like me? Constantly remind ourselves. In verse 37, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. He's likening the souls of men to a great harvest. And he's saying that they are plenteous. There is so much wheat, barley, corn. There are so many souls out there that are ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless somebody tells them, they will die and they will go to hell, never knowing they needed Jesus. Because the Bible says that even the handiwork of God and all the things that He's created is enough witness. It's enough witness that if they don't seek Him, they're guilty. But here's the thing, God calls us because He created the church and He's called us. Understand, members, we're all one body. He's called us to go and tell them the Great Commission. Each and every one of us, we have a responsibility to people. And unless we go, they won't know. Unless we go and tell them, they can't accept Jesus. Or they might not seek Him like they ought to. And they can die and go to hell without Him. We have a responsibility to the souls of men. Because God saved our souls. God saved me. At 6 years of age, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And ever since, I have been blessed. But you know what? There are so many out there who they have not accepted Jesus because they've not heard Him preached. And they are ripe unto harvest, ready to hear the gospel. And it's my job, and it's your job to tell them. And you know what? It says here at the end of verse 37, it says, but the laborers are few. I don't believe it's just because there's few Christians. Because you know what? In order to be a laborer, you have to be someone who works. And I hate to say it this way, but there are so many Christians who don't work, who are not out in the harvest trying to bring the souls into Jesus' fold. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Focus in on that word pray. If I'm going to get to Japan, it's not because I worked hard and did my best for Jesus. I cannot do it on my own. If I'm going to get to Japan, people are going to pray me there. Because God is the one who sends. Not me, Not my church, although my church does send me. But you know what? God is the one who sends. And I cannot go, and you cannot go, even to your own community, unless God is with you working the harvest. So we need to pray. Prayer is essential. Prayer is absolutely essential to Christian living. And without prayer, God won't work. He won't work for us because He wants us to communicate with Him. We need to be living the right way. So here we see Jesus explaining to us that we need God in order to do the work that God wants us to do. And so the question comes down to, again, tonight. What kind of a man do we want to be? Do I want to be a priest? I'm religious. I've got it all worked out. But I don't care about a soul. Do I want to be a Levite? One of the chosen ones, right? But I don't care about a soul. Or do I rather be a stranger in the land, a Samaritan? But I have compassion. And I make a difference because God can work through me. What do you want to be tonight? How much do you care about Washington? How much do you care about America? How much do you care about Japan and the world? That's all I can say. The gospel is the gospel. This is the word of God. I'm pretty confident that you read your Bibles. Read it. God wants to do something great here in Washington. God wants to do something great in Japan. God wants to work. It's not that God doesn't want to work, and it's not that He can't. The question is, will we? Thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us here today. Lord, I thank you so much for an opportunity to be able to be here, present the ministry of Japan and the needs of Japan, Lord. And I also thank you for a chance to preach your word and to share it with the people that are here. Thank you so much that they're very attentive. Lord, I pray now that as we leave here tonight, Lord, I pray that your word will work in our hearts. I pray that your spirit will be working in us, helping us seeing where we fail you, helping us to see where we come short in our faith, whether it be in our giving or it be in our work in the church or it be in our witnessing to our family, wherever it is, Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that you'll work, you'll convict us, and you'll show us where we ought to increase and we ought to do more, Lord. I pray that you'll give us the strength, as you often do, the strength to do the things that you want us to do, Lord. Lord, I pray now that this church will be bold, bold in their witness, bold in their commitment to being here and in working, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they'll be bold in their giving. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to bless this church, Lord. I thank you for Brother Sinski and all that he does here. And Lord, I thank you for all the members that are here, Lord. I just thank you. And Lord, I praise you. Lord, we pray that you'll let us have a great night tonight as we go out. Keep everybody safe in the roads. It's real nasty out. So Lord, I pray for protection. I pray that you'll keep us safe. And Lord, we just look forward to all of us meeting again, whether it be here or in heaven, Lord. We thank you. And in your name, amen.